I invite you to open your Bibles to the final chapter of 2 Peter. Don't get too comfortable because we're going to stand up again as we have been doing. Just by way of reminder, this short overview series of 2 Peter, we've looked at the first two chapters. The whole book is a call for believers to remember who they are, to remember Christ. Last week, we looked at a warning that Peter gives us to not follow the way of the wicked, which leads to destruction, because we are following the one and only way of salvation in the person and work of Christ. Don't forget that. This week, we again are reminded of our place in the Christian life as we wait for the return of Christ. So I invite you this morning to open with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and stand and we'll read it together. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time as we ask God to do his work through his word this morning. Lord, we know that you are good and in control, and we recognize, as your servant Moses said to the people of Israel before they entered the land that you had promised, that this is no empty word for us, but our very lives, Lord. But we know that your word is able to make us wise unto salvation, and so we ask that you would help us, as James said, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls, Lord. Let your word wash over us. Guide us in all truth by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to wait for something? I assume the answer is yes. Last week, after church, I flew to Kansas City, where I go twice a year to study with other pastors and scholars, focused specifically on the study of the New Testament. It's a spiritually enriching time, personally enriching as well. I always come back humbled and encouraged. But I got to thinking about all the waiting that takes place when you travel. Last week, when I arrived at the airport, where I proceeded to wait to go through security, then I waited for my bags to get through the scanner, then I waited for my flight to start boarding, then I waited in line to board my flight, then I waited for the flight to take off, then I waited for the seatbelt light to turn off so I could try and fit into the lavatory. Then I waited to land, then I waited to deplane, then I waited for my next flight and started that process all over again. And when I arrived, then I waited for the shuttle to the rental car place, then I waited in line for the rental car, then I waited in the rental car to get out of the rental car place. Then I got to the hotel and waited to be checked in, and it all went very smoothly up until that point. But then I had to call the third-party booking company and wait for them to give payment confirmation to the hotel. So I waited again. It's 12:30 at night at this point. See, life is full of waiting. And that is just a rather mundane illustration of all the waiting that takes place in one time of traveling. The holiday season is here. It's upon us. And Christmas is just around the corner, and I always eagerly await Christmas all year round. Even on Christmas, I begin to look forward to the next year. My favorite day is probably Christmas Eve, because it is the height of the expectation. And then Christmas morning, I begin to wait again. Those of you who have children, think about when you first found out you're expecting, and all the fear and joy and expectation that comes for those 9 months or so. Or perhaps when you were engaged and waiting for the wedding day to come, you expected with eager expectation the day and you waited. These are all events that we eagerly await. There's also times that we wait in the midst of trial and hardship. Perhaps waiting for the results of a medical test, when the signs show something serious is taking place in your life. Or maybe you've waited to find out if your job is going to be secure when your company is laying people off. Or perhaps you have children who have wandered away from the truth. You are prayerfully waiting for them to return. Or maybe you've been in the midst of a really difficult time and you feel like the psalmist in Psalm 23 who says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." What a response to waiting in the midst of hard times we read from the psalmist. You see, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are to be a uniquely patient people because our God is patient with us and is working all things for our good and for his glory, so we can trust him as we wait. So, church, this morning, what we are going to be talking about, if you haven't already guessed, is about patience. Patiently waiting. This is the main idea this morning. Have patience. The end is near. God is not slow. His patience is our salvation. Let me say that one more time. Have patience. The end is near. God is not slow. His patience is for our salvation. Our first point this morning is just that. Be patient. Sometimes I don't give my kids the things that they want that I know I'm going to give them just to teach them patience. Sorry. Not sorry. You're welcome. You may recall last week we were warned about the way of the wicked which leads to destruction. Judgment awaits those who follow that way. This week, we see how Peter calls God's people to be patient and to wait for the salvation of the Lord to finally be realized. God will deal with all of the wicked. He will deal with all the effects of sin. He will deal with death. But until then, we must be patient. And that is our first point that we'll discuss now. Now, for the sake of time, I won't read again all these verses here in 2 Peter, but I do want to point to the first four verses as they summarize all that we've talked about so far in 2 Peter. Peter begins chapter 3, as we just read, saying that this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Do you catch that? He's basically saying, remember what the Bible says. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You see here in the opening four verses of this chapter, Peter is summarizing the previous two chapters. Remember who you are, and remember that the wicked will try to lead you away, as they always have. And one of the ways that they try to lead you away is to question God's timing, saying in essence, why hasn't Christ come back yet? Nothing has changed. You don't need to wait for him. He's not coming. This is always how the enemy tries to question God, question his goodness, question his word. And here Peter is saying, there are those that are going to question his return, question his ability to keep his promise. But they forget, Peter goes on to say essentially, that God has already cleansed the world in the waters of the flood, and he has promised never to do it that way again, but now he's preparing to purify the world with fire. So we must not follow the way that leads to destruction. The question is, what is taking him so long? And Peter anticipates this question and answers it by saying that God is not slow. He's not taking long. In fact, he's patient, not willing that any should perish. God's patience is our salvation. Aren't you glad that Christ has tarried long enough for you to know him? Aren't you glad that he has waited? Aren't you glad that he is patient with us? If he hadn't been, which we discussed last week, it would not be good for us. James, the brother of our Lord, says similarly in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives early and late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We live in a culture and a society that doesn't want to wait for anything. We want what we want, and we want it now. But that's not how God has designed things to work. And he teaches us patience, which is why I like to teach my children to wait. We should teach our own children to wait, and we should learn to wait. What awaits those who wait? Notice what Isaiah, as one scholar calls him, notice what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Do you see what awaits those who wait upon the Lord? Life, true life. There awaits those who wait on the Lord an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So don't give up. This is what Peter goes on to say, and this is our second point this morning. Don't give up. Peter continues in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since the earth is passing away, What sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, church, we are waiting that which is eternal. This is all temporary. The earth and everything in it is passing away, but God is preparing us for forever. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter says, so we ought to live like it. If you knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Christ was going to return tomorrow, how would you live today? Would you stop doing good? I hope not. Would you live for yourself? I doubt it. Would you worry about tomorrow? You don't need to. Would you care what others thought about you? There is no time for that. Would you be consumed by your busy schedule? There is no more busy schedule. Would you put off sharing your faith with that loved one that you have been praying for the right opportunity to do it? I don't think so. I suspect not. So Paul says in this same vein in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up, church. Likewise, Peter in his first letter calls readers to humble themselves as they wait. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't give up. There awaits an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, and God is preparing us for that forever. Do you see what awaits us? So don't give up. And as you wait, listen to how Peter says we should wait. In 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So you see, we wait with diligence. Be diligent. This is our final point this morning, and we'll spend the bulk of our time on this point. Be diligent. Again, in his first letter, Peter says in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is how we live diligent lives. Paul to the Ephesians in this great book that is so wonderfully outlined, the first three chapters are all that God has done. It is who our identity in Christ is. And he opens in verse 3 of chapter 1, he opens with this beautiful line where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he goes on for those three chapters to describe all these spiritual blessings that we have access to. In agreement with Peter, basically saying, remember who you are. And then in chapter 4 and the next three chapters, the book hinges and it says, because of that, this is who you are and how you must live now. Three chapters. So in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is who we are, so this is how we live. Notice one of the things that requires our diligence, thinking back to what Peter says. He says that there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which can be twisted by the ignorant and unstable. So one of the ways that we must be diligent is in our study of God's word. If those who don't know it twist it, if those who are unstable twist it, we must not, which means we must know it. To use Paul's words, so as to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's what Paul says to Timothy in his second letter. Sometimes we can hear this kind of call to action and think, okay, Christ has saved me, but now the rest depends on me. Well, this is a dangerous mindset. So let me explain to you how Peter addresses this in his letter. You may have noticed that Peter uses the term beloved a number of times, 6 times to be precise. Okay, this is for my fellow Bible nerds out there, so stay with me. I'll explain in a moment why this is important for all of us, but I'm going to give some of the fellow Bible nerds some extra intermediate Greek grammar. So stick with me. What we have here is an adjective, and this adjective is used substantively, or to say it's called a substantival adjective, meaning it has substance to it, has weight. It functions as a noun. It doesn't have a noun that it's modifying. It's by itself. It is the noun, this adjective. The dearly loved ones, you might say. And as I said, it's used 6 times and 5 times in this third chapter. One of those times, it's used singularly, and it's not used as an substantival adjective. It's used as what's called an attributive adjective. It's attributing something to a noun that is there, that is provided for us, supplied, and that noun is brother. So it says, our beloved brother Paul. So Peter describes Paul as beloved, and 4 times in this chapter he describes the reader as beloved. I said it's used 6 times, so I've told you about 4 of them. And this is now grammar lesson over. Everybody tune back in, because now I'm going to explain why this is so important that we understand this. In chapter 1 is the first place we see Peter use this word. Do you know how he uses it? He uses it in a quotation from God the Father to the Son, substantively calling Christ beloved, the dearly loved one. This is my Son, the dearly loved one, in whom you will do well to pay attention to, in whom God is pleased. Do you see why this is important? Our identity is in that dearly loved one. So we have all this call to action in 2 Peter, but it is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you better do this or else. No, it's founded in the one who pleases the Father. Our identity is secure in Christ. And Peter is tying our identity to Christ. Our lives have been hidden in His. The righteousness that will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth is His righteousness. And we are clothed in it. Does this not motivate you to be diligent in your Christian life? Do you see this is our motivation? It's what Christ has accomplished, not what we can accomplish. Does this not comfort you as you patiently wait for the return of Christ? Does this not encourage you to continue to live holy and godly lives, knowing what Christ has done and is doing? So because of our identity that is secure in Christ, and because we know, as Paul says to the Philippians, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's how Paul opens his letter to the Philippians in 1:6. Even as we read last week of Jude, chapter 1, verse 24, that Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Aren't you glad that's not up to you? Aren't you glad that it's not you who must present yourself blameless before the presence of God's glory? You see what the problem would be if that was up to us? Aren't you glad that your life is hidden in Christ? Aren't you glad that this all depends on Him? Aren't you glad that this call to action is achievable because of what He has achieved? Does that not motivate you, church? So this morning, let us hear these final words of 2 Peter again, the last two verses. It is a prayer that he is praying as he closes. Let's close this way as a benediction, a prayer of blessing. And as I recited this morning, let us receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Would you pray with me? You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.